a smaller way, and oddly enough, with the same people to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They were Jewish people, and things weren't going right, and they turned inwardly, and they started fighting with one another. And James tells them that you need to humble yourself before God in these awkward situations. And that's exactly where Daniel was in this case in Babylon. And he was humbling himself before God. So he's telling Israel at that time in the book of James, he said, you need to humble yourself before God. You need to turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into sorrow. And you are busy lifting up yourself, trying to ignore the will of God. And the world today is busy trying to be happy. Everybody needs to be happy. And yet without a profound sense of our need to repent, we'll never have the joy of the Lord, which is way beyond happiness. Way beyond happiness. It endures through suffering, the joy of the Lord. So, in conclusion to the verses last week that we were reading in Daniel 9, Daniel was not trying to reverse the consequences of Israel's sin. He was merely asking God to be glorified in the midst of everything that was happening. God was bringing all this to pass in order to bring Israel to repentance. And true repentance always accepts the consequences of sin. True repentance will say, Lord, I deserve to perish, but I've heard that you're merciful, and I'm trusting in you to deliver me from this and through this. True repentance doesn't pretend that something didn't happen. It admits wrong in the life of the person and in the life of a nation. Daniel's prayer is that Israel would repent and the Lord would be glorified. Daniel chapter 9 this week, verses 20 to 23, just to start us off. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin. I love that. He was talking with God. He was confessing his sin. And he was praying. And the sin of my people, he was confessing that as well and praying for them. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, the holy mountain, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And mountain is a sign of God's power, that his power and glory would be restored in the nation. And in that place in particular, that was paramount, and now it's just in ruins. Now, while I was speaking, doing all this, verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening hour. Gabriel, the angel. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out for me to come. He said, and I have come to tell you. I added that in there, but just read it for yourself. For you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Wow, that just stopped me in my tracks. When I pray, I like to thank God for hearing me. Every single thing I said, he's heard. What was not his will, he erased. What is his will, he's thrown himself into to bring it to pass. Well, then why doesn't it come to pass right away? Well, because he's dealing with people. I think God waits for us more than we wait on him. I want us to notice here that as soon as Daniel began to pray, the answer was on the way. No pun intended. We see the same thing in Daniel chapter 10. Just move over here for a bit. This is kind of a panoramic view. Chapter 9 and chapter 10, a panoramic view of from the time Jerusalem was taken captive right to the end of the world. And it actually includes even further back. And God can look at something like that. I go for a walk sometimes in Genoa Bay area, and it takes you right out on the ocean cliff. and you can see Salt Spring Island and stuff like that. Anyway, so you can look like this, panoramic. You can see from Victoria clear up to the northern end of Salt Spring Island. Panoramic view. And God looks at our lives, when God looks at the world, He's got that kind of view. Since the time He created it, to this moment, on into the time when He'll recreate what it has become. Whether it's a whole new earth, He could do that. Or just this old place being brand new. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 to 14. In the 13th year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Even when it was explained to him, he was distressed. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold and Uphaz. I didn't know if I pronounced that right. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. And when I saw this great vision and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, so another angel came to help this one, came to help me. And I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So there's a resistance to our prayer. The prince of the power of the air, the one who rules the nations. God rules and overrules in the silliness of man. But the one who's controlling them, manipulating, pulling strings, making things never turn out, no matter who you vote for. This one. And here he's manifested in the kings of Persia. But know that from the day Daniel prayed, God heard him. Know that and rest in that, regardless of how long it takes him to get an angel to you. Even if it takes your life. We talked about persecution. Are you ready to live for Jesus? Cool. You ready to die for Jesus? There's no promise you won't. It's more likely you will. So the same thing happens here in this chapter. God confirms Daniel, comforts Daniel, because he was more anxious this time than at other times. God knows where we are and how what we are going through and not understanding is distressing us. He knows that. Well, then how come he lets it happen? Because that's where faith grows. It grows there in the valley more than it does on the mountaintop. And God sees all that and allows all that. But he's got a panoramic view. And if you know Jesus, you don't perish. Doesn't matter when you leave here, but we get a lot of grief, and I get that. I've experienced it myself. When we lose loved ones, it's a grievous time. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And another one that goes with that is what God said, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints, the ones he has redeemed. So while we're doing with a person, God's doing without. Wow. Sometimes our stress level can be so great that we miss the comfort God is sending. This can happen when the volume of our distress becomes louder than the volume of his still small voice. Psalm 46:10 is always helpful in times of great distress, such as the kind that Daniel was going through. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And where does that leave you? I don't know. But why does that matter so much? If it's all about God, why does that matter so much? Unless it's more about us than we care to understand. If it's all about God being exalted, that takes the stress level right down if it doesn't matter. Just a small note for the sake of understanding. Daniel 9:1 reads, in the first year of Darius, if you go back and read it, you'd see that. And this confused me, that's why I looked it up. And Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 reads, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. I learned a new word last week. Darius was viceroy at that time in Babylon, which simply means he was serving as the king's substitute. Same government, same rule. That's all it was. That's why the two different names in there. In chapter 10, we see how Daniel is comforted and settled before he's given a more detailed description of the original message. The message doesn't change, but it can get bigger, not changing in what it is, just bigger panorama, bigger view, a few more details. Where I go for a walk, you will fail to see everything there is to see first time you walk out there and have a look. You can go out there for months, I would dare say, at different times of the year, and you're going to notice different things you never saw the first time. That's all it is. The message stays the same. It takes deliberateness to settle ourselves before God, especially when his will is beyond our comprehension. Let me do that again. It takes deliberateness to settle ourselves before God, especially when his will is beyond our comprehension. That's mostly all the time for me. In chapter 10, we see how Daniel is comforted and settled before he's given a more detailed description. Right. However, we can maximize our potential for comprehending God's will far more by settling ourselves in his presence than demanding that he satisfies our understanding. Don't get demanding of him, because it shows a lack of submission. And it shows a tendency for us to want God to be our servant instead of us bowing the knee and being his servant. Submit. Submit to God in his will. However, we can maximize... Sorry, I keep repeating myself here. Here we go. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Found something fascinating in here. Actually, let's just take it to 24 to 27 takes us from that time in Babylon to the end of the age, to the end of the world. Today, we're only going to do verse 1. Verse 24, I mean, sorry. Just verse 24. So, here's this panoramic view of what is coming in the future. We've shortened it up a bit. We'll get back to it. Actually, this time of year now, it'll be back in January when we get back to it. And what we're about to consider began in 538 B.C., the year Israel returned to the land. And we'll follow it through to the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ marks the end of the times of the Gentiles. All politics will come to an end at this time. The Antichrist is defeated by our King of Kings and Lord of Lords at this time also. It is also during this time that Israel, along with a number of Gentiles, will repent, and we will live in the presence of the Lord forever. It is speculated by some that at this time more people will be saved than have been saved through the entire church age. Daniel 9:24 then. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I'm going to split that in half because that's actually how it comes out. Daniel's people are the nation Israel. The holy city is Jerusalem. The word weeks is a translation of the Hebrew word heptad. A heptad used here is 7 years, but heptad is really just any seven things. 7 months, 7 weeks, 7 days, seven peanuts, seven whatever. It's a series of seven. So 7 years. And so 70 weeks times seven is 490 years. After the 490 years in captivity, these six things were to happen. Three at Jesus' first coming and three at his second coming. This is all in Daniel 9:24. Let's take it one by one. Number one, to finish the transgression. God doesn't just forget sin, nor does he just wink at it. He deals with it. Up until the time of Christ, sin was not forgiven. It was covered different. But it's covered every year by the sacrifice of animals to take their place. Each year after year, animals were killed to cover for the sins of the people. Our debt of sin was not paid until Jesus Christ finished the transgression by becoming sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, that is God, made him, that's capital H, who knew no sin, that would be Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, he's finished the transgression. To make an end of sins. The moment Jesus died at Calvary, when he uttered the words, "It is finished," the veil of the temple that kept people out of the Holy of Holies was separated, out of the Holy of Holies and separated from God, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. God's work did that, signifying that our debt was paid in full. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, faithful and just to forgive. Let me read 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just to forgive, not just cover. So the power of sin has been broken. Christians are no longer under the power of sin. They are under the influence of God's forgiveness. Christ's cleansing, the Holy Spirit's chastening, and the same consequences we face as anyone else. The difference is we live under the influence of his forgiveness. What we do with that, it's up to us. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Christ has satisfied the wrath and the holiness of God on our behalf, for our sake, and for his glory. All this Jesus did at his first coming. In January, we'll look at what he did and what he's going to do in the second coming. And it's going to finish the list that you find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And I'll just leave you just to check out Luke 4:18-19. If you read that there, that's when Jesus read from the scripture, from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's called me to set the captives free and all of that. He stopped at verse 2. I'll show you. I just want to close with this because it's, I find it fascinating. Yeah. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there. He closed the book and he sat down. But the book of Isaiah goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give the beauty of ashes for the oil of joy, goes right on down to verse 9. Well, what's that all about? Is there something wrong with the scripture? No. When Jesus, at his first coming, he fulfilled right up to proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. When he returns, he's going to finish the job. The vengeance of our God. He's not coming as a little baby next time. King of kings, the Lord of lords. And so the job's done. Now at his second coming, we'll see the rest of it happen. And we're getting very close to that end now. So we're a lot closer than when Jesus walked the earth. So let's leave it there. We'll pick it up there in January.